Lord, tonight, as we turn our attention to your word, our heart's desire, Father, is to hear from you. We've come here, Lord, not only to bless your heart as we praise and worship, Father, but to hear your heart as we get into your word together. So might that be, Lord, exactly what happens tonight? Might your Holy Spirit superintend this time. Might he be our teacher, Lord. Might he guide us into your truth, for your word is truth. And we thank you for it. And we give you all praise and glory and honor, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. Proverbs, chapter 11. Solomon is going to talk to us about finances, about money. And we all know that money plays a dominant role in our lives as we live our lives. It takes money to meet needs and to do the things that we need to do and sometimes want to do, but it's oftentimes fleeting. Gail Irwin, who wrote the book Jesus Style, he said, people say money talks. And he said, it's true. They talk, it talks to me. It says, goodbye. And perhaps we can relate to that in our lives as well. And so as we look at that, we need to realize that we have to invest wisely in every area, not just in our finances, not just in money, but in life in general. We want to be a blessing to those around us. We want to bless our kids. And in order to do that, then we need to be those who live our lives in such a fashion as to be uncompromising, that our kids can see our lives as being something they want to emulate. As we emulate Jesus, then we can say to them, follow me as I follow Christ. And so here in verse 1 of chapter 11, we read, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So he gets right into the business of being honest in our dealings as we're doing business with others. And it's so important, not only on the consumer side, but on the business side, if you will, as well. This week, I was in Roseburg, and I went into an auto parts store to pick up something. And as I parked, I jumped out, and I'm headed towards the door, and I hit the door, and I'm glad I wasn't going any faster because I would have run right my head right into the glass because it was locked. So I walked around the side of the store and went in the side door, and I walked up to the counter and I said, you know, this door back here is locked. He says, well, yeah. He says, you know, I had to lock it because we have so many thieves, people coming in and stealing things and taking them. This week, a report of many of the stores that have been doing the self-checkout are shutting those down because so many people are stealing as they check out their groceries and all those kinds of things. And so we live in a world where honesty is a challenge. But for us, we need to realize that we need to be honest in our dealings. We need to make sure that people know that they can trust us and that we can then encourage them in their lives. He goes on in verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Now, destructive pride, we see it all around us today, but of course, we know it didn't begin recently. Matter of fact, it started all the way back in the garden. You remember as the serpent was speaking with Eve, he was appealing to her pride. He says to her, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, the fruit of the tree, of course, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So this idea of pride, of trying to be something that God has not designed us to be, that was the temptation that the serpent laid before Eve. And unfortunately for us and her husband, she succumbed to that, and the price was very high. You might remember Nebuchadnezzar during the time of Daniel, a man who was greatly prospered, a world power at that time. And one day he was out on his veranda of his palace, if you will, looking over his kingdom, and he declares, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. And as we know, the story didn't work out so well for him. He spent some time eating grass for a while. But it brings us fast forward to our current situation. And I don't know if you remember, but it wasn't too long ago during the COVID time that one of the governors of one of the states in our country got up before the world, if you will, on television and said, this isn't the advances we've made, the victories that we have, these things didn't come from God. We did this. And it wasn't very long after that that he went down hard. You see, it's pride. It's pride is so destructive. The truth is, as James would declare in James 4, verse 6, God resists the proud, but give grace unto the humble. That idea, that lowliness, if you will, in the idea of being teachable. Somebody declared, actually, in the Amplified Bible, the teachable who have been chiseled by trial and learned to walk humbly with God. And as we sit here tonight, most of us can bear witness to that experience being chiseled by trial. But it's in those trials that we realize who's actually in control. And it's certainly not us. It's God. And that's why we need to depend upon Him. We need to pray, Lord, help us to be humble. Your word says that if we walk before you, if we humble ourselves before you, that you will exalt us in due time, whatever that means in each of our lives. And we can trust Him to know where that balance is. In verse 3, he says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. So the importance of integrity, not only of being humble, but having integrity, who we are behind the scenes when nobody else is looking. The idea of this is what you see is what you get. I'm the person that you are looking at, what I am on the inside. And he talks about that idea that in the integrity of the upright shall guide them. It is the idea of leading as a shepherd. So as we walk in the integrity of the truth of God's word, as we walk in integrity before the Lord and before others, it will guide us through life. It will give us strength. It will give us endurance, but it will also give us great blessing. He goes on there in verse 4. He says, riches profit nothing in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteous of the perfectness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. So Solomon would tell us here, number one, you can't buy heaven. That no matter how much money you have, that's not going to get you to heaven. No matter how good of a person you are, no how many good works you might do, and those kinds of things, Solomon sets before us a choice. He says to us, righteousness has some great benefits. One, life. Two, direction. And three, deliverance. How often do we pursue the things of life that are the most important? It gives us a vitality, if you will, when we're walking with the Lord faithfully, when we realize that He is our sufficiency and not the material things that we possess. And He gives us direction. And I love that. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says the way of the sinner is hard. And so we look at that, we realize that the other side of that coin, Solomon says, righteousness will provide these things, life, direction, and deliverance. Wickedness, on the other hand, will provide destruction, defeat, and entanglement. Destruction, defeat, and entanglement. We don't want to get entangled in the things of the world because it will bring us down. We don't want to experience defeat, nor do we want to experience destruction. But those things are awaiting those who get caught up in wickedness. And therefore, for us, we have to pray and ask the Lord to give us strength to be able to walk faithfully with Him, to walk in the righteousness that He's imparted to us. Not our own righteousness, we know that. It's the righteousness of Jesus. And he's given us that. He's clothed us with a garment of righteousness. And so we can walk in a right standing before God. And it gives us that strength and that assurance that God will see us through no matter what comes into our lives. Whereas if we're walking in opposition to him, then we can expect something quite different. He goes on there in verse 7, when a wicked man dies, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the unjust man perishes. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked comes in his stead. It's the ultimate role reversal, if you will. The wicked person expects good, but in the end, they're only going to experience wrath. Righteousness will deliver from that wrath. I love the scripture that says, God has not appointed us to wrath. You know, as we're looking forward to the time that the Lord will come and claim his church, we know that that's the precursor, if you will, to the beginning of the tribulation period that we read about in the book of Revelation. That's our hope. That's our expectation. As we live before the Lord, as we keep our eyes upon him, you see that kind of role reversal in the accounts that God gives us in Scripture. You remember Daniel and his accusers, the story Daniel and the lion's den, as they convince the king to issue an edict that anyone that prays to anyone beside the king is subject to the death penalty because they were trying to take Daniel down. And we know the story. Ultimately, Daniel didn't change his practice. He continued to pray out in the open before the people, and it cost him that death sentence. They put him in the lion's den, but the Lord took care of Daniel, covered Daniel, protected Daniel, and those who came against him were the ones that ended up getting chewed up. Peter and his captors, as Peter's in prison, and the Lord comes and lets him out and sets him free and takes him and restores him to the church. Meantime, those who held him captive were the ones that were condemned and killed. We see the story of rich man and Lazarus. The rich man fared well in this life, Lazarus not so much. But as we see after death, Lazarus found himself in the bosom of Abraham, that place of comfort, paradise, whereas the rich man was in that place of torment. We read in Luke 16, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. It's die now and play later in the Christian's experience. We die to ourselves, or we play now and we die later if we choose to live in opposition to God's commands. And really, when you stop and think about it, that's an amazing message that we can give to those that we are ministering to. You can live any way you want to, but there's a price to pay. God has set a standard. He loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. If you're willing to die to yourself now, that which comes after is going to be so much better than anything you would experience in this life. There's nothing worth losing heaven over the things that we discover in this life. In verse 9, we read, a hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. The hypocrite, the two-faced person. I was going down the freeway today, and on the back of this semi, it was all dirty on the back, and somebody had put up two faces. The first face was a smiley face. The second face was a frowny face. And I thought, this is exactly what this is talking about. The smiley face and the frowny face. And if you go to a Shakespearean play, sometimes they'll have those two masks and they'll switch them depending on what they're trying to convey through the play. And people can live their lives that way. A smiley face in one hand and a frowny face in the other. And you never know for sure where they are inside. We need to not be those who are hypocrites. There is power in the tongue for evil or for good. He says, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, and through knowledge shall the just be delivered. We need to be those who build up, who edify, who bless, rather than to tear down. Right words deliver. That word knowledge is the idea of discernment or understanding or wisdom. I love what the psalmist says. He says, Lord, your word has made me wiser than all my counselors. Hide God's word in your heart. Get to know God's word because it gives you wisdom to live life and to speak life into other people's lives. When it goes well with the righteous, verse 10, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. The blessing of godly leadership. We have been absent that for some period of time now, and we see the catastrophic effects of that in our culture as it's actually imploding, as it's falling apart in marriage, in family, in business, in government. Guys, we are to be the salt and light in our culture. And it's not by getting this person elected or that person elected. We are those who are going out into our world and we're sharing the love of Jesus Christ and we're seeing people come to know him one person at a time. And that's what will transform our world. That's what will transform our culture. Revival begins with us, with the one, and then it spreads from there. Be that catalyst. Be that one who the Lord will use to begin a huge outpouring of his spirit in our lives. Our goal is to lead others to Christ and to disciple them. That's what we should be doing, leading others to Christ and discipling them. And there will be joy and uplifting as a result. That's the fruit. Joy and uplifting. And it is so cool to talk to some of the prisoners after they've come to know Christ. And they remember you when you come back in and you visit with them and they're changed. We've seen men come out of the prison down there at Pelican Bay and go into ministry. And it's just an amazing thing to watch. How God transforms lives in such powerful ways. In verse 12, he that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. We choose how we deal with people. We're going to bless them, or we're going to burn them with our tongue. We need to pray, Lord, help me to control my tongue. My tongue be anointed by your spirit, Lord. Peter declares this in 1 Peter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Our actions need to follow our words. We need to live out what we say as we're sharing with others. John, the apostle of love, says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The things that you read in scripture, as we study through the word together, those need to be implanted in our lives, and they need to then play out through our lives into the lives of other people. That's what the scripture does so well. James says this, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. We don't want to be those who have a vain or an empty faith, an empty religion. Religion is not a bad word, by the way. It's just the idea of being connected to the God of heaven. It's not a works-based religion, but we have this relationship with him, and he will use us if we allow him to. We read in verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I so treasure the value of godly counsel. We need to look to those who will give us godly counsel when we need guidance and direction. And by the way, we should be a source of that as well. We have people that we can minister to. We can pray and ask the Lord for wisdom, James tells us. We may not know everything, but guys, every single one of us this evening knows something that we can share with others. number one, that Jesus is real, that he's alive, and that he loves them. But there's so much more. The value of godly counsel cannot be understated, or overstated, rather. You remember the story of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Solomon had gotten caught up in sin. He'd done all the things that we read about, building temples to false gods and such, and it resulted in the kingdom being divided. And after Solomon passed, Rehoboam became king. Jeroboam came back, and he came with the people to Rehoboam. He says, you know what? If you will lighten the yoke of your father, we'll serve you. And he goes to the elders. He goes to those who were Solomon's counselors, and they told Rehoboam, if you will answer well to these people, they will serve you forever. But pride got in his way, you see, because he goes to his young friends and they say, oh, hey, man, you need to come down on them even harder. You need to show them who's in control. And it ended up dividing the kingdom. And it was so, so catastrophic. But we see that how we live affects our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Lord, give us wisdom to walk well. Verse 15 harkens back to chapter 6. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that finds suretyship is sure. We need to avoid the cost, the high cost of co-signing for others. The sure outcome, Solomon would tell us, is suffering. We need to trust the Lord, not only to provide for our needs, but we need to trust him to provide for others' needs as well. To co-sign for someone else simply says that they cannot afford what they're purchasing, or they wouldn't need someone to co-sign for them. We need to be good stewards, and we need to be faithful to those around us. We need to be willing to say no, no. Verse 16, a gracious woman restrains honor, retains honor, and strong men retain riches. The merciful man does good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. The wicked works a deceitful work, but to him that sows righteousness shall be a sure reward. We see there in those verses the law of sowing and reaping. You remember the story, perhaps, as Israel was going into the promised land. Joshua and the crew have great victory at Jericho because they honored God in that. They trusted him. They did what he said when he said, told them to march around the city. Their next stop was Ai. And they looked up at Ai and they said, oh, no problem. We only need to send part of our crew up there. There's not much going on. But what they didn't know was there someone behind the scenes that had taken some things that were not theirs. His name was Achan. Achan took a Babylonian garment and some metal, precious metal, and he took it and he hid it in his tent. But because of that, when they went up to Ai, they suffered defeat, and there were those who died. We need to realize that when we fail to honor the Lord, there's going to be a price to pay. It's like planting a garden, not only physically, but spiritually. We're going to receive the fruit of our labors. The spiritual law is this, Galatians 6, verse 8. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, there are some times in our lives, perhaps you experience this, where you'll be doing some activity and all of a sudden you realize that you're sick in spirit, because even though it may not be this horrendously evil thing, it's something that is impacting your relationship with the Spirit within you. And you're grieved by that. I experienced that here just recently, something that I was watching, and it wasn't horrendously bad or anything. And I just thought, okay, Lord, I get it. I can't, that's not what you have for me. And we need to realize that. We need to be those who pursue things of righteousness, things of goodness, things that will edify and uplift. Verse 19, he goes on, as righteousness tends to life, so he that pursues evil pursues it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. The pursuit of righteousness or the pursuit of evil. Once again, Solomon sets before us a choice. We see choices throughout the Bible, and every day we have to make choices, don't we? We have to choose. God desires to bless us. You know, so often we find that we do a wrong thing, and then what happens when things fall apart? Well, what happened? Why did things fall apart? And then all of a sudden, we realize they fell apart because of our decisions. And so often people don't want to accept responsibility for their decisions. In verse 22, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, that's quite a picture. So is a fair woman which is without discretion. Jewel in a pig's nose. Well, you know, to the Jewish people, the pig is an unclean animal. But essentially what Solomon is saying is that outward beauty is a blessing from the Lord, but it's fleeting. It isn't the outward that needs to be focused upon. It's the inward. It's the inward. Inward beauty, the inward beauty of the godly continues and increases throughout life. If you've been alive very long, you know that things are changing on the outside pretty quickly. But the good news is things are also changing on the inside. If we're a believer in Jesus Christ and walking with him, he is changing us on the inside. He's making us more and more like Jesus every day. That's good news. That's good news. Godliness with contentment is great gain, and we need to pursue that godly path. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Desire, guys, moves us toward the object of what we desire, what we set our hearts on. That's what's going to direct our path. Peter would say, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious or good. That's what we need to be desiring. We sing it, right? The chorus, more love, more power, more of you in my life. That should be the watchword of our life, really. Lord, I want to experience more of you. I want to see your power at work in my life. I want to have a desire, a burning desire, a passion for more of you and less of me. That holy fire, that it would burn away those things which we desire that are not of him, but are of us. Help us, Lord, to set aside those things and embrace what you've given us so graciously. Verse 24, there is that scattereth and yet increases, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tends to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself. He that withholds corn, the people shall curse him, but the blessing shall be upon the head of him that sells it. I love those verses because it is the idea of having a generous spirit, of passing on that which the Lord has given us. The scripture says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and running over. You see, God is giving us those things which he knows we will be faithful to use for his glory. We can enjoy life and we should enjoy life. We've been totally blessed to live where we live and to experience the freedoms that we have in this nation. And you could go on and on about the many blessings that we have and the material comfort that God has given us. But we also need to realize that those things have been given to us that we might then minister to others around us that aren't so blessed. We have to be wise. There are charlatans. We know that. We see them out and about in our community and things, or on the air even. But we need to be those who are willing to be givers. That when the Lord brings someone across our path and he touches our heart and says, you know what, you need to minister to that individual, whether it's a spoken word or a prayer or a gift, whatever it happens to be. Because you see, when we do that, we are ministering not only physically, but spiritually to them and to us. The Lord is ministering to us. It is really investing in the future, or robbing the future. We're laying up our treasures in heaven, not here. You look at some of those in our world today that are the most wealthy people on the planet. I have news for you. They're not taking a dime of that with them. They're going to leave it all behind to people who could care less that they're gone. It's so many times, so many cases. We need to be those who are laying up those things in heaven. Holding on only leads to poverty, he says, materially and in our relationship with Jesus. We need to be givers. And that, I don't know if you noticed, but that doesn't come naturally. We tend to be takers, but the Lord is teaching us in never-increasing fashion to be givers. Verse 27, he that diligently seeks good procures favor, but he that seeks mischief, it shall come unto him. I think most of us could say that proves to be true. He that trusts in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. The sum of greed. In Proverbs 23, we read, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. It's kind of really like trying to grasp sand. Have you ever tried to grasp sand and not lose any of it? It just kind of squeezes out between your fingers. That's the way money, material things are. The harder we try to hold on to it, more quickly they slip away. We need to depend upon God and not things. And if he chooses to bless us with things, praise God for that. And then we use them for his glory. I love watching God prosper people and then see them take that which he's prospered them with and use it to bless those around them. You see it again and again. And we need to keep our eyes out for that, because honestly, I miss Paul Harvey. If you ever listen to Paul Harvey, because he was a guy that always was focusing on those good things out there. I mean, he knew that there were lots of bad things, and he talked about those sometimes too, but he always had the rest of the story. You remember that? Or he talked about people that had been married for 150 years or whatever it was, you know, and people loved that. Why? Because they needed to be encouraged. They needed to be lifted up, and we need to see that as a reality in our own lives too. We know that there's a dark world out there, but praise God, he's doing a great work in these days around the planet. And we need to give thanks for that. We need to focus on that, not just the things that are happening that the evil one is doing. Verse 29, he that troubles his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. As we approach 2024, we need to commit ourselves to building up our homes, to building up the fellowship, to building up the body of Christ, to building up one another and not tearing it down. We need to lay down that idea of what's in it for me. We need to walk through the doors of this church every time we come, grateful that we can come into the Lord's presence, but also looking for those opportunities to minister into the lives of other people. A word of encouragement, a comforting touch, shedding tears together over that which is going on, or rejoicing together with that for that victory or the things that the Lord is doing. Fear leads to attempts to control those around me. I don't have to control anyone. I need to die to that. In verse 30, as we close tonight, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. What is the fruit of walking in the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Guys, we want to share in the tree of life. And one day we will be there at the New Jerusalem. We'll experience all of that. But we can experience the abundant life today as we walk with Jesus. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life springing up within us, not only in eternity, but now. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to give us an abundant life, and we need to begin to experience that in ever-increasing fashion. Lord, help me to experience that abundant life that you've promised. Help me, Lord, to be all you've designed me to be. To be an encourager of the brethren and of my family, those I care about, my co-workers. Help them to realize that Jesus is real because of the life that we live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for these truths, Lord, precious truths. Tonight, I pray, Father, that you would help us to pursue that which is good and right before you. To sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh, Lord. To lay down that which is not of you, but is of us. And allow you to replace it with those things which you know we need to accomplish those things which you have for us to do. I pray, Father, that you would bind us together as one in this place by your Spirit. That our love for one another, Father, would overflow, not only into the lives of those around us here, but into our community and beyond. Might 2024, Lord, be a year of great things. As Jesus is proclaimed, as your Spirit is poured out, as lives are changed forever, help us to be part of that journey, Lord. We ask, Father, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.